Numbers.
Boring!
How boring would it be to go through a book like Numbers? These words were said to me by someone from this congregation. Now, they're going to remain nameless. I'm not going to expose them. However, when they said those words, it was to me like the proverbial red rag to a bull. And I thought, now I would love to say to you today that I was deep in prayer, asking the Lord how he would have us move on as a congregation and what part of the Bible he would like us to look at. And I would like to say that then the Lord showed me that it's Numbers and that's what we're going to do. However, that's not at all the case. It's simply because of the challenge put out that Numbers is boring that I thought, no, we can show that it is not boring at all. Now, if you think that's a little bit unspiritual, I'm sorry, but in a moment you'll see why it's okay. Now, before we are too quick to judge people like Glenn Mars, oh, is Glenn here today? Oh, good, he's not here. Make sure you tell him. I do get, though, where the idea of boring comes from, because even did you notice from the reading that Catherine did for us today, the point was pretty much made in one sentence, and yet it had to go from every single possible angle that you could possibly imagine and then double it and triple it to try and get the point across. And then as you're reading through Numbers, you'll find that that happens over and over and over and over. And the whole fact that it's called Numbers is the fact that there it's a lot of counting happens in Numbers. And there's a lot of obscure names and obscure places and obscure things happen, and they're all counted. Why are they counted like they are? Over and over and over again. And then when you think you're finished with counting of the people of one generation, that generation die in the wilderness, and then God says at the end of the book, what I want you to do to the next generation is count them. And so they go off again. They start counting, one, two, three, and they... So I sort of get the reason why it's a bit hard to read and why it might be considered as more boring, because it is hard work. Not to mention that it's actually a 3,500 or so year old story that it's recounting. And it's recounting the story of a people who largely don't exist today, that is, in the form that they were back then. And along with all that which we've said before, the repetition and the counting and stuff, I get why you could say, how does this possibly have any relevance to me here in Camden Haven, to us here in Camden Haven? What could this possibly have to say to us? Well, what I hope to do today is just simply and briefly whet your appetite for listening over the next term to Numbers very, very carefully. I am under no illusions that this won't need a lot of hard work in terms of explaining, but it also needs, you need to be hard workers in listening. So we're going to work hard together, and I think that's fair, isn't it? We both do the hard work. I think, though, one of the top reasons that it's okay for me to be motivated to do a series of talks on Numbers simply because of that red rag that was waved is because the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. All Scripture, I imagine, includes Numbers, doesn't it? All Scripture. So in Numbers, if all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, then God wants us to listen to Numbers, and in Numbers, he has something to teach us that we didn't know. He has something to correct us that we were wrong about. Can you imagine that you're wrong about something and you don't know it yet? But it's good to find out that you were wrong about something, because when you realise you were wrong, now you're right. And the only way you can be right is by finding out that you were wrong. And the scripture corrects us. Do you expect the scripture to say something different to what you think about God? We've got to allow that. We've got to look forward to that and love it. Training, teaching, rebuking, correcting, rebuking, that is, that we're actually, there might be something in our life that's wrong, that in the terms of a way that we're living that we need to be rebuked about. And training in righteousness. There's that whole idea of actually living and growing better and more fully for the Lord because you have gone through part of the scripture and this particular part of Numbers. Well, I think that's worth doing and worth going through. But add to that, the Apostle Paul actually picks out Numbers in particular when he writes that which John read for us from 1 Corinthians 10. When he actually says that the book of Numbers is directly applicable to the Christian life. So let me read that passage again, and I'll just drop in the references along the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, Numbers 9, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and in a cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, Numbers 11, and drank the same spiritual drink, Numbers 20. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, Numbers 14. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died, Numbers 25. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, Numbers 17. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel, Numbers 16. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. You see, Paul there saying that Numbers is directly applicable to your life. And that's what we're looking forward to seeing. But not only that, take the most famous Bible verse in, arguably, in all of history. What would you say that was? John 3:16. Well, John 3:16 is set in the context of a story from Numbers. And unless you understand John 3:14 and 15, which is the story from Numbers, you won't understand John 3:16. Let me read it for you. John 3:14 is from Numbers 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, if you don't understand the story in Numbers 21, you're actually not going to understand John 3:16, and you think you understand John 3:16. Well, how good is it to go through Numbers and to see these things? Now, I've got a video to show you. It's just a short, like, 5-minute video. And it's a really great introduction to Numbers by these guys called the Bible Project. Can I commend them to you? They're a reasonably new bunch of guys, and they've got this website, really good stuff. And I thought, well, they said that better than I could, so why don't I give everybody something better than I can give them? And we're going to watch this together. So it should be a bit of sound in that too. Thanks, Lindsay.
The Book of Numbers gets overlooked, partly because it has a really boring name.
Which is a shame. In the Hebrew tradition, the book's name is Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. And it's an epic travelogue about Israel's journey through the desert on their way to the land promised to Abraham.
Now, this pilgrimage should only take about 2 weeks on foot.
But instead, it takes them about 40 years.
That's crazy. It's practically half of someone's lifetime.
Yeah, it's a very long camping trip with lots of interesting stories. But let's remember, it's most helpful to back up and start with how this book is designed.
Right.
So the book is broken up into 5 sections. There are 3 wilderness locations, broken up by 2 road trips that link all the pieces together.
The first wilderness section is Mount Sinai, right here on the map.
And then in the second section, they travel to a region called Paran.
A whole bunch of things happen here in the wilderness of Paran.
And then in this fourth section is Israel's road trip to Moab.
The book ends with a large section in the wilderness of Moab, right across the Jordan River from the Promised Land.
Now, through all of these sections, the storyline just flows like a gripping dramatic movie. Everything starts great, but then the trip goes horribly wrong, and it all ends with the final redemptive moment, the surprising act of God's grace.
So let's jump into the story. It all begins at the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and we've become really familiar with this mountain.
Yeah, if you remember, Israel came here after Egypt, and they formed a covenant with God here, got the Ten Commandments here, built the tabernacle here, and they've been at this mountain for 1 full year.
And now they take a census to number the people as they prepare to leave.
Right, and they're given these instructions for how to organize all those people in the camp. God's presence in the tabernacle, and then the tribe of Levi and the priests around it, and then the rest of the tribes around them. And this pattern, it's this visual symbol for how God's holiness is at the center of their existence as a people.
And they're told that when the cloud of God's presence moves, they're to pack up and travel with it.
Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant is carried by the Levites out in front, and then the tribe of Judah, and on and on. And this order is also a symbol for how God's holy presence is their leader and guide through the wilderness.
We begin the second section of the book with enthusiasm as they leave Mount Sinai and travel up to Paran. God's with them, everything's organized. This is going to be great.
But it's not great. After just 3 days on the road, the people are complaining about their hunger and thirst, and then even Moses' brother and sister start bad-mouthing him in front of all the people.
Not a great start. But now we're into the third section, the wilderness of Paran. This is where they send the 12 spies to scout out the Promised Land. 2 of those spies come back, and they're really optimistic.
But the other 10 are freaked out, and they don't trust God, and they go around saying, we're going to get annihilated in there. And so they start a mutiny, and they try to appoint a new leader who's going to take all the people back to Egypt. And so basically, they are refusing to go into the Promised Land, and God honors their choice. He says that this generation is going to wander for 40 years and die in the wilderness, and only their kids will get to enter the Promised Land.
You know, this story here gets brought up many times in the Bible by different authors.
Yeah, and it always serves as a reminder that while God remains faithful to his people and his promises, he will honor their choices. He'll let them waste their whole lives if they choose to live in rebellion.
Okay, so the trip's been a disaster so far.
And it gets worse here in this fourth section as they're traveling to Moab. Even Moses has a moment of rebellion and is disqualified from entering the Promised Land. Then there's another rebellion among the people. It results in this snake attack. And what makes all these rebellions even worse is that every step of the way, God has been providing. He's been offering forgiveness. He's been giving them food and water and this crazy stuff called manna.
Yeah, what is that stuff?
Yeah, no idea. But in spite of all this, they keep complaining, and they say that they wish they had died in slavery in Egypt.
If I was God, I would just give up on these guys.
You would think. But that's what makes this story in the final section so surprising. Israel has just arrived in Moab, and the king of Moab, he's freaked out that this huge group of people is traveling through his land. So he hires this pagan sorcerer named Balaam to pronounce curses on them.
This guy means business.
Yeah, and so Balaam, he says, okay, I'm going to pray to the Hebrew God, and let's see what happens. And 3 different times, he attempts to curse them, but each time he finds that he can utter only blessing. Most surprising is the last blessing, where he prophesies that out of Israel will rise a victorious king. And this king is somehow going to be connected to God's promise to Abraham to bless all nations through this family. So here's Israel, rebelling down in the camp, totally unaware that up in the hills, God is protecting and even blessing them.
The book ends here in Moab. Israel's getting ready to go into the Promised Land, They count up everyone again, just like at the beginning. They're leaving the old generation behind, including Moses.
But before they leave Moses, he gives them his last words of warning and wisdom. And that speech is what the next book, Deuteronomy, is all about.
So that's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, it's good. It's all free. They give it all free because they want everyone to hear it. So just picturing where we are in the Bible story. So there's obviously the beginning there is creation, and then there's things go really well at the beginning, and then they don't go that all that well. Like in chapter 3, it tends to crash down, and the first couple crash. So they say it wasn't the fruit on the tree, it wasn't the apple on the tree, but the pear on the ground that was the problem. And then that goes all the way through to chapter 11, where the whole of community, that pictured Tower of Babel, where the whole community has rebelled against God. And the answer to that is in one guy, and his name's Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and the way I'm going to bless you is I'm going to give you a people and a place. And then the story from then on, from Genesis 12 right through to Exodus chapter 20, is about it's the people story. It's how Abraham and Sarah, who were too old to have kids, end up being a 2 million strong people. Absolutely marvelous. This is the story of the people. Then when they hit there at the Mount Sinai, there at the foot of Mount Sinai, from Exodus 20 to the end of Exodus, all of Leviticus and the first 10 chapters of Numbers all happen in 1 year at the foot of Mount Sinai. So that's where we are, and we're going to look at chapters 1 to 10 next week. See how that is going. The story then of Numbers is the journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. There is the story. This is 40 years in the wilderness, which is the background to the story of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting, being tempted by the evil one. Now, can you see that if you didn't know the story of Numbers and you were to read the Gospels and you got to that story about Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted and not eating, that you would actually miss what it's talking about? You would just say something like, yeah, well, Jesus got tempted and he got through it. But the background is the book of Numbers. And if we don't understand the background and context, we won't actually understand what's going on there with Jesus in those 40 days in the wilderness. But we'll get to that over the next few weeks. So I want to finish by saying that Numbers is the only book that I'm aware of in the Bible that actually has three names. And that first name is the one we know, Numbers. And that reflects those two big census countings of that first generation in chapters 1 to 10 and the second generation in chapters 26 and following. So it's a good name, Numbers. It highlights the census, which is important. But the second name that Numbers has had is called, and they mentioned it in the video, In the Wilderness. And In the Wilderness is a good name as well, because it talks about the wilderness wanderings of these people as they move through on the way to the Promised Land, and how that first generation didn't make it and the second generation does make it. But there's a third name, and I like the third name better. I think this name is actually what it's meant to be, and that is simply three words: the Lord said. That's a funny name for a book, isn't it? The Lord said. But those are the first three words of Numbers. The Lord said. And you find that those three words break up the whole of Numbers. The Lord said, and then it goes, and then it says in the same way, the Lord said, and then there's another section. The Lord said, then there's another section. It goes through the whole of Numbers that way. It's like a marker, a little marker throughout the whole book for our understanding. But I think what's important about that is that later on, when the psalmist, when the guy who, well, there was a few blokes that wrote the Psalms, when the one who wrote Psalm 95, he starts reflecting on the history of Israel, and he looks back to the story of Numbers, and he quotes what's going on in Numbers. So he does a bit of a Bible study, Psalm 95, and he says this. And this is why I think it's about what the Lord says, because he picks up on what the Lord is saying. Verse 7 of Psalm 95 says this: "Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at that day, that is, you did that day at Massa in the wilderness." Those are Numbers stories. "Where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, 'They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways.' So I declared on oath in my anger, 'They shall never enter my rest.'" You see, so the psalmist there is saying what is most important is that we hear what the Lord says. And not only that we hear what the Lord says, but that we take it to heart. Because our option is, as we hear what the word, what the Lord says, is we can, I mean, you know, I've said it before, in a group like this, we hear the Bible taught and we agree. Everybody agrees. Yeah, that was good. But only some people obey. Do you see? Everyone agrees, but only some obey. Only some listen. Only some take it to heart. And that's what it is saying in the psalmist, Psalm 95. He's saying, don't harden your heart, because the hard heart, that's what Pharaoh did. He hardened his heart to the word of the Lord. Don't be like him. And in fact, then suddenly, don't be like the whole of the Israelite first generation who hardened their heart to the word of the Lord. Don't do that. Now, he's so insistent to a latter generation that they are in danger of doing it. Are we not in danger of doing it? I must say, I just heard, where was that, last night? I think it was last night. The Fultons, Red and Craig, who we supported when they were in Mission Aviation Fellowship, and now they're in Pioneers working with Aboriginals, Yolngu people in Arnhem Land. Red was just sharing last night about one of their children, Henry, who just has read Revelation chapter 3, which said at the end of Revelation 3 about being lukewarm. "I want you to be hot or cold," Jesus says, "but you're lukewarm." And as Red was recounting this conversation she had with Henry, that he said to her, "You know, I realise that just sort of knowing about the Bible and just sort of hanging around and associating with Christian people, actually that's lukewarm. That's lukewarm. I get spat out for that. I need to be either hot or cold," which doesn't mean go one way or go the other direction. It means be cool for Jesus or be on fire for Jesus. That's what it means. Don't be in the middle. We need to listen to the word of God and be reminded of that. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews picks up this exact story of Numbers, this wandering in the wilderness, and talks about the Christian's lifetime journey through this land to the promised land, to the true promised land. That is the one that we're waiting for, the new creation. And what Hebrews says is not the psalmist says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." But he says, the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." See the difference there? It says the Holy Spirit speaking to you in the word of God. This is how the Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks in his word. So listen carefully or you'll miss it, and you don't want to miss it. So he says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So is this boring? It's not boring, but it is hard. Okay? Nobody promised that reading the Bible will be easy. It's not boring, but it is hard. And I want to say that Numbers is exactly what we need to hear in a world where even the Christians that went to that rock concert in Las Vegas, when they were hit by the bullets, they died just as much as the non-Christians did. That Christians are not exempt from the diseases that ravage our body any more than anybody else in the community is. But add to that, uniquely, Christians realize that they live in a world that is not our own, that we are just passing through, that our home is not the Camden Haven, our home is the new creation, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, that we are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we do not have hard hearts to hearing God. Yeah, I know it all. Grew up with it. Knew it. It's the wallpaper in my house that I've never noticed, actually, that was there, whatever it might be. This is why I've called this series of talks on Numbers The Heart of Hearing. The Heart of Hearing. May all our hearts be ready and open to hearing God speak in the weeks to come. I'm going to finish by praying a very, very old prayer. It's a classically Anglican prayer. So those of you who are not classically Anglican, that's all right, because it's more Christian. So let me pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.